Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So, we have finally come to the end of this series today. Man, we've been in this for 8 weeks, 2 months. We have been talking about how we build a holy household. What does that mean? What does it look like? And so we're going to finish up talking about the joy and the peace and the purpose that God has for us when we structure our lives, our family, the way that He wants us to as a holy household. And man, I just want you to know, I've been praying for you this week, throughout this series, but really this week, because I'm going to ask you to do some things today as you go home, but also I'm going to ask you to make a commitment today. And I don't do this much. I'm not about showmanship. I'm not about emotionalism. Man, I'm not about you making this grand spectacle here and then not fulfilling what you're called to do at home. But I do think sometimes the Word of God calls us to make a statement, to say, man, this is what I believe is true, and this is what I am convinced that God's called me to do, and I want my brothers and sisters to know, and I want them to hold me accountable. And so we're going to do that at the end of our time this morning. But before we do that, we have one more thing that we need to talk about in our study of Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you have your Bibles in your handout, you can go there with me this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as you're getting there and getting settled, let me just kind of give you a quick recap of what we have discussed in this series. So the first thing we talked about is, what is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? And what is God's expectation for holiness in our house? And so I gave you a couple of definitions. The first one is that holiness is living with God-ordained intentionality and purpose. The word is set apart. Uncommon. You are to be different from everybody else in the world. And so we are to structure our home and function as a family in a way that is different from the rest of the world. And so we are to live intentionally. Holiness doesn't just happen, right? We have to remember that. But there are two types or two parts or aspects of holiness that we had to cover. Here's the first one. There's a positional holiness that's given to us when we come to faith in Jesus, right? When our lives are united with Him, He gives us or imparts to us a portion of His holiness. We become His people through faith in the gospel, right? We don't earn that. Everybody clear on that? We don't earn that kind of holiness. But then there's a second part to it, which is the practical side of holiness. And so that is the evidential proof that our lives have been set apart for God through the way that we function, our attitudes, our behaviors, and the habits, which we're going to talk about today, that we establish in our home, right? Billy Sunday, anybody know who Billy Sunday was? Billy Sunday had this quote. He said, "I can tell you I'm a car all day by standing in a garage, right? But that doesn't make me a car." See, we can say that we are something, but eventually our lives have to back that up. But before we can actually practice and apply practical holiness, we gotta know how it's formed in our lives. So we started to build this house, if you remember, right? It looked something like this. There were these building blocks of a holy household that Moses taught us in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So the first one is that we have to establish God's word as the foundation of our home. Right? It can't just be stuff we throw up on the wall. It can't just be things that we put on a coffee mug. It's got to be things that we're putting in our heart and in our minds. And so Moses says we have to do two things with it. We have to learn it, meaning we have to be students of it. It's not enough just to get a little 5-minute devotion in, right, on your treadmill, if you even run on a treadmill, which I don't. So, you know, but you got to do more than just let it be a breezing thought of the day. But then, as you learn it, you have to do something with it. You have to obey it, right? And so we learn that as we become students of God's Word, as we study it and meditate on it, we have to put it into practice. We have to do it three ways. We have to do it continually, right? We have to be consistent in it. We have to do it carefully. We have to pay attention that it's God's words, and we must pay attention to how we do it, and then confidently. And the Word of God in our home serves another purpose, which is this building block, which it leads us to this. We begin to fear the Lord. And it's interesting that he says, know the Word of God so that you will grow in the fear of the Lord. You see, we use the fear of the Lord as a motivation to obey God. And God says, that's not how it works. The more you know God, the more you fear him. In a good way. And so this fear was that it's this really this fear of living outside of the grace and mercy found in the gospel. That we become so afraid of living life without God that we want to live our lives according to what he's called us to. We spent some time, actually 2 weeks, talking about how odd the fear of the Lord is. How it's something that makes us terrified, but it makes us want to run into him. And that is the fear of the Lord that we're supposed to have. And so then finally last week, this final building block of our holy household is the love that we're supposed to have for the Lord. Man, it's kind of the capstone. It's the thing that will sustain these efforts that God's called us to make. And so we are to do this completely, continually, and we're supposed to have this all-consuming love for him. And so that's where we are as of today. Now, throughout this series, I've been very very intentional about stopping and reminding us of something. It's real easy for this series to become very legalistic, isn't it? Go do these things. There's a lot of do's and don'ts. And so if you go and you try to do these things, you're going to have a form of holiness. But what Paul said is denying the power that comes with it. You see, you have no power. You know that? You have effort. You have a desire, but even that desire is given to you by God. Philippians chapter 2 says he gives us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And so our efforts are not the totality of a holy household. So if we think that it's on us and we're the ones that have to do it, we are sadly mistaken. These building blocks of a holy household are meant to drive us into Christ, to confess that we don't have what it takes, and to plead with him for his mercy. So the power to actually build a holy household comes through our response. And we talked about this last week as we took the Lord's Supper. We have to be reminded, don't we? We forget. We have to remember where the power comes from. And so we know that it is Christ who lives in us. We love God only because he loved us first, right? He initiated that for us. And so Jesus has to have control of our heart if he's going to have control of our home. Don't forget that. If you want Jesus to have control of your home, he must first have control over your individual heart. And so we've seen this blueprint for a holy household. And so now all that's left is get to building, right? Now here's what you need to understand. You've been building a household from the moment that you started a household. But I would venture to say, man, our house is 9 years old, and we just called a contractor this week to come look at some stuff and do some stuff for us. Man, stuff's starting to wear out. You know what I mean? And you know that, like, immediately when you get into that house, you start to see the things that you don't like. You know, we talked about there's three houses that everybody's supposed to build, right? One to teach you how to build a house, right? One to teach you how not to, or one to teach you what not to do, one to teach you what to do, and then one how you want it, right? And so we get to this place in our home, our physical home, where, man, there's some things that need to change. But we've been so comfortable the last 9 years, we just said, oh, I don't, you know. And so eventually they become problematic. And we can't ignore them anymore. And so this morning, there's some things that I'm going to challenge you to do as we talk about how we begin to actually build a holy household. And I want to just give you the implication for this. This is not just for us adults, right? The whole theme of Moses' text and command in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is not just for us, but for who? Our children. There's a lot more at stake than just our personal holiness here, right? Look at what he says, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is the commandment the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. So what is God's desire here for this holiness in our house? Not just for us, but it's for the generations that are going to come after us. And so as we focus this morning, as we end this series on how we build a holy household, we need to ensure ourselves and understand that what we are establishing today will have eternal implications for our children down the road. You're investing in a household that you don't even know or see yet. I want you to think about that. And it is very important. And so Moses ends this text that we're going to look at with five imperatives, five commands that we're going to go over. And I want to give you the main theme to this text and those five things. And I got some resources I'm going to give you before we close. So look with me, Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. And these are the words that I command you, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So five commands Moses gives us here that are centered around our relationship with God through the Word of God. Moses has reminded us one more time, you want to build a holy household, you cannot do it apart from God's Word. And it sounds like a broken record, doesn't it? Every week you've heard me say that, and it's because it is true. If you're looking for some other way, you're not going to find it. You want to have a holy household, open your Bible. You got to start there. But in that opening of the Bible, there are some things that happen, some things that we're supposed to do. And so what Moses is telling us here in these five commands are how we establish habits. Habits. This morning, I want to teach us what holy habits of the household are. So let me hear from you this morning. Tell me what a habit is. What's a habit? Something you do often. Okay? What's another description of a habit? Something you do without thinking. Yeah. Okay? Those are kind of the two main parts of it, right? It's something you do a lot of, something you do without thinking. They are often thinkless activities, right? Of our life. These are things that we do that we don't often recognize until we're doing them or after we do them. Now, most of the time we use the connotation of habits in a positive or negative way. Okay, good. Praise the Lord, Matthew. He looks at them positively. Most of the time when we think about habits, we think about the bad ones we have, right? Like one of my kids chews his nails, right? And like he doesn't know he's doing it until I'm like, hey man, stop chewing your nails. And then he looks at him. It's like he comes, snaps out of a comatose state, right? He's like, oh, I didn't even realize I was doing it, right? So the definition of a habit is a settled or regular tendency or practice, especially one that's hard to give up. And I'm hoping this morning that we have more good habits than bad habits. But most of the time when we think about habits, we think about the ones that we probably need to stop, right? And the reason why they're so hard for us to stop them is because we're not thinking about them. We don't use a part of our mind that establishes cognitive formation or cognitive understanding of habits. And here's another thing. Because habits don't reside in our mind. We'll talk about that in just a minute. They're formed with our mind, but they reside in our heart. And so let me give you the main application for this morning. A holy household is built by establishing and passing down holy habits from one generation to the other. I want you to do something with me this morning. In your mind, I want you to think about a typical day in your home. Tomorrow morning, your alarm clock's going to go off and you're going to do some things, right? I want you to get in your mind what you'll typically do. How do you wake up in the morning? What's the first thing that you do? Do you drink coffee? Do you drink something else? How do you get the kids up? When do you take a shower? All of these things are a part of the natural ebb and flow of our lives. And most of the things that we do on any given morning, getting ready for our day, happens through habits. Did you know that? There's a book I want to recommend to you. It's by Justin Whitmell Early. Let me show you a picture of what it looks like. It's called Habits of the Household. I recommend you pick it up. I really think you'll be very pleased with what he offers in it. But Habits of the Household, first thing he does in there is he establishes the anatomy of a habit. So how is a habit formed? And so the beginning, he's talking about how the things that we do every day dictate the way that we live. Your habits determine how you feel throughout the day. Man, if you've got a bad habit, say you smoke and you're trying to stop smoking, and man, when you light up that cigarette and you take a few draws off of it, you eventually go, man, I don't need to do this. But you did that out of a habit, right? And so we're not cognizant of these habits until we're in the middle of them. We don't think about how our habits are formed or carried out most of the time. All we know is that we do them. And so as you think about your day and you think about how your habits are formed, I want you to think about how many of those things you'd like to see changed in your life. How many of those habits that are formed in your day are lending to a holiness in your house, or is it lending to all kind of frustrations, more tendencies to sin? The author of this book started off by talking about, he started to think about this through the nighttime routines of his home. He has four small boys. And he said, I found myself one night, and he goes into the description of there's two of them jumping naked on the bed, wet, right? One's running through the hallway, and he slides up on the hardwood floor and gets hurt. And he said, I find myself just screaming at them. We do this every night. And then he throws them in the bed, says a quick prayer, and then slams the door. And he said, one night I just was reminded, when I said we do this every night, it was because we had established and formed that kind of routine in our home. And here's what it looks like. The kids run crazy until I get angry and I yell and I scream. And then I end the night talking to Jesus with them. How effective is that? And so he began to really pray about it. And so he comes up with these things. And this is not from the book, but this is what's established in three truths about habits I want to bring to you real quickly. Here's what you need to understand about habits. Habits are always formed intentionally. Now, here's what's so paradoxical about it is we don't carry out our habits intentionally, but they are formed intentionally. Think about the habits you have in your life. They started because you made a conscious choice, right? If you're healthy and you have an exercise routine and your habit is to every day go work out and eat right, you made a choice to begin that, right? If you have a bad habit, you chose to do that. And so what we need to understand is that even though we might not think about the continuation of our habits, we have to understand that we made that choice. And so habits are formed intentionally. So here's the second truth you need to understand. Habits are established in the mind but are perpetuated in the heart. You began it in your mind by thinking about it, but the longer you do it, it's become now part of who you are. And it's ingrained into your heart. Another way of saying that is habits are planted in the mind, but they take root and they grow in our heart. And so habits are the outcomes of something moving from our head to our heart, something that we know about that becomes something that we love. And that's why it's hard to break them, because there's more tied to it than just our brain. And let me give you a little bit of interesting science behind this. It doesn't take a lot of brain energy to carry out a habit once it's formed. There's this part of our brain, this is so interesting, it's called the basal ganglia. All right, y'all ready for this? And so it's a network of brain cells that are responsible for the emotions, impulses, and habits of our mind. And so it's called a low-level brain function. It allows us to be able to do certain things without thinking about it. Then there's the other part of our brain that's responsible for the high intensity, high concentration parts of our lives. And so here's what happens, and you know this. It's how you can wash the dishes and have a conversation with your spouse at the same time. Or how you can buckle your child into the car seat while talking about the necessity of not running in the parking lot. So the basal ganglia is the thing that helps you do the menial task as you're focusing on the other task. But here's where the problem comes in. As soon as we begin to switch our intentionality and what we're focused on, that part of our brain takes over. So men, we're real bad about this, right? We're washing the dishes. We're having a conversation. Hopefully you wash the dishes in your house, occasionally at least. And so we're washing the dishes, and we're having a really hard conversation with our wife, and we look and we say, man, this stain is just not coming out of this cup. And you start to scrub on that thing, and man, you're like, I'm going to get this thing out. It's going to happen, or I'm going to wear a hole in it, right? And you're scrubbing on it, and you go, ah, look at that. You've missed 5 minutes of the conversation with your wife. And so then she goes, are you listening to me? Well, sure I am. But now my listening has now moved into the basal ganglia where it's now something that I just do out of habit, which men, women, let me tell you, do you know what the habitual listening part of a man's brain sounds like? Are you listening to me? You see, we have this problem when we focus on the menial and not the things that are more important. And here's what happens in our home. Listen to me. We are conducting life in the menial. We are so focused on the menial and the habits that we've established, and we are missing out on the holiness that we are to pursue. Remember what I said, holiness doesn't just happen. And so we have to find out how we make the habits of our household part of the primary focus of our life. So Paul says this in Romans 12:2. You've heard this before. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your, what? Mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The term transform there is metamorpho. It's the picture of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It's a change. And that change is including our heart. You want to change your heart? Where does it begin? With your mind. We transform our heart by renewing our mind. And so what we allow to take over our minds will eventually influence our hearts. And whatever has our hearts has our habits. You checking with me? Whatever has our hearts has our habits. And so they are formed intentionally. They move from our brains to our hearts, which solidifies them in our life and makes them a part of our identity. But now here's the good news. Here's the third truth. Habits can change. And aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that there are some things in your life today that you have made a habit that doesn't have to stay a habit? You can break the habits in your life. Listen, our habits don't have to control us. God has given us control over those. But it does take intentionality, conscious effort for them to change. So, what we focus on and what we think about is what determines our habits. And this is why Moses is driving this point home about the Word of God. This is why the Word has to be more than just a fixture in your home. It has to be your life. It has to be what you make your decisions around. It must be the guiding factor of your home. Now, I don't know about you, man, but my home needs some new habits. How many would agree with that? You need some new habits in your home. Praise the Lord, man. Thankful there's a couple of honest folks in here, man. We need new habits in the Easter household. Some of them are habits that need to be refined. Some of them are those that need to be broken and changed. And so I want us to talk really quickly about what are the habits that the Word of God tells us we should establish in our life. Let me give you five of them real quickly. Here's the first one. He says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. What do you think Moses means by that? Why didn't Moses say they should be on your mind? What have we just established about our mind? It's important. It's where the beginning of things takes place. But what happens about our mind? What's so trivial about our mind? Our minds change, don't they? Our minds are dictated by our emotions, our feelings. Man, women, you know, ladies, you know this. You're driving home thinking about what you're going to cook for dinner, and you're like, man, I'm about to thaw the chicken first. And you're thinking through all that, and eventually you just go, I'm just going to change my mind, right? It's easy to change our minds, isn't it? Men, we do the same thing. It's not so easy to change our heart, is it? And so Moses gets right to the root of it, and he says, listen, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Because in our heart is where the conscious decisions of our life come about. Last week we talked about how when we love God with all of our heart, we make that choice to love Him. We don't do it perfectly. We don't do it as consistently as we like. But that's when we solidify our involvement in loving God, is when we do it with our heart. And so here's the first holy habit that we need to build into our lives according to this text. I've got to establish a personal commitment to God's Word. Personally, each and every one of us must establish a commitment to God's Word. It must be a habit that we are in line with every day. That I take God's Word, and here's what I do with it. I don't just read it, but I agree with it. I don't know how you approach your Bible study time every day. But here's some things that I would just recommend. Here's the first thing. Do you go into God's Word thinking, I need to get some more information about Him? Or do you go into God's Word going, Lord, tell me what needs to change in me? Man, your perspective about how you approach God's Word drastically influences whether or not you benefit from it or not. So often we look at it like we do any other book and we say, well, I'll agree with the things I agree with. I'll turn the page on the things I don't. But God's Word is living and active. It is a revelation of what's going on in your heart. It is the power of God working to show you the areas of your life that are not in line with Him and to help you change them. And so here's the point I'm trying to make. Do you approach God's Word with a sense of humility and submission to it? Have you made a habit of opening God's Word every morning and going, God, this is your Word to me. Show me how you want to change me by it. You see, the first thing about making God's Word a staple in your home is that it must be the greatest influencer of your heart on a daily basis. The Word of God must become the main filter of your home. And so, Dad, Mom, grandparents, I ask you this. What is your relationship with the Word of God like? Think about it this morning. What is your relationship with God's Word like? Is it existent? I pray that it is. Does it have priority over your life? Does it have influence over your heart? And if you're going to build a holy household and you're going to have these holy habits, you must make a habit of allowing God's Word to influence and change the way you live. If you don't do that, the rest of this is irrelevant. None of these other ones are going to make any sense. And so Moses says these things must be on your heart every day. Here's the second one. We've got to create a love of studying God's Word together as a family. As our dependence and our prioritizing of God's Word becomes a habit in our personal lives, Moses leads us to say, look, you don't keep that to yourself. You begin to create habits where you impart what you're learning to your children. Look at verse 7. It says, you shall teach them. So as these words are on your heart, you shall take them and teach them how, church? Diligently to your children. What does that word diligently mean? firm, steady, right? Consistently. There's a way that we are called to do that. Now, here's what's interesting about this phrase. In our English language, it's a phrase, shall teach them diligently. But in the Hebrew, it's one word. It's one word. It's Shanan. If you're from Rockingham County, it's Shannon, right? But it's Shanan in the Hebrew. But listen to what it means. This is so interesting. It means to wet or sharpen. What's a whetstone? Yeah, anybody have a whetstone at home? It's for the ones that are not just casual knife sharpeners, right? I got this thing that I take out, it guards my hand, I just go like this, right? But a whetstone is different. What is a whetstone meant to do? It's meant to refine, yeah. You see, there's a surface level sharpening of a knife, and then, man, when you get that whetstone, and my dad's got one. I remember when I was a kid, he used to get that thing out, and he had it in a towel, and you put oil on it, right? You put this oil on it, and you take your knife, and it has to be at a right angle, a certain angle, and you have to go a certain direction. If not, you're going to ruin that edge. But what that word means in the Hebrew is that you are creating an edge or a hunger for it. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, whet your appetite? There's an interesting tradition that was started in the Middle Ages in Jewish faith. And so what would happen is Jewish rabbis would open up the synagogues and they would bring the young boys in, oftentimes about the age of 3 years old. And the objective was to teach them the Torah. We talked about this, that by the time they were 10, they were supposed to be able to recite the whole Torah, the first five books of the Bible, by heart. And so on the first day that they would bring those children in, here's what they would do. This is so interesting. They would take a clean slate, and they would begin to write the law on the slate. And as they would write a line, before they erased it, they would take honey and put it on the slate. And then they would allow that little boy to lick the honey off the slate. What do you think they were trying to do? Whet their appetites. Here's what they were trying to do. Look at this. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. At 3 years old, your cognitive function really depends on cause and effect, right? I touch the hot stove, it burns, I take my hand off. That's how children learn at that age. And these rabbis, man, they were smart. They were saying, man, we want every exposure to God's word to be sweet. We want them to know this is good. We want it to be as sweet as honey in their life. And so Moses is telling us what we're to do when we diligently teach God's word is we're to have an intentional time where we whet their appetite for what God has to say. We want our children, listen, to crave God's word. So can I give you a warning this morning for us? Man, we have to be very careful about how we approach God's word in our home. We got to be real careful about how we talk about God's word around our children. So often we talk about God's word as something that we just kind of have to endure. You know, we've found ourselves talking about how, man, I don't understand this. It's kind of boring to me. Our kids pick that up. And what kind of taste are we establishing in their hearts and minds for the word of God? Well, that's something I want to avoid. Listen to me. If the word of God is a hindrance in your life, it'll be an avoidance in your children's. And if it's a chore that you just have to make yourself do, we're guilty of this, man. It's a spiritual discipline. How come every spiritual discipline in our life has to be painful? It doesn't. It doesn't. And so if we look at it as a chore, our children are going to say, man, I don't want to do that. Some of us, in this series, we've tried to kind of step into the waters of applying these messages, and it's gone exactly the way it's supposed to go. It's been met with resistance, right? But listen, the continuation of that, the habit of doing that, is largely going to be dependent upon how you approach it yourself. Man, your kids know, don't they? They know whether or not you really want to do it. And so if it's not something that you desire yourself, how can we expect them to do it? And so here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to create a time and an environment around God's Word that's three things: engaging, interesting, and appealing. And now, this doesn't mean that we lie about God's Word. Man, we don't have to make God's Word appealing. It is sweeter than honey. We have to unlock that sweetness, right? And so for us in our household, here's kind of what that looks like. Between dinner time and bedtime, we try to take about 15 or 20 minutes. We try not to take much longer than that. And so here's what I do. I just mix in questions and explanation, right? What do you think this means, y'all? And listen, you're going to get some crazy stuff. You're going to get some off-the-wall stuff, as you should. That's a five-year-old's interpretation of the Scripture, right? Now, you don't go, what's wrong with you? You heretic? You don't do that to your children. Neither do you try to, man, keep them still like they're in a funeral service. I tried that one time, right? You sit still. And it's kind of like the guy was talking about putting his kids to bed. Like, I've threatened their life. Listen to this. And they just want to get it over with, right? And so what we try to do is we just try to mix it in. And so here's another thing, man. If there's a question, I stop and I say, man, what you got? Most of the time, the question doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about. That's all right. If it has something to do with God's Word, we stop and we talk about it. And so we let them get it out because it creates an interest in their life. And they're not interested in their daddy preaching to them for 15 minutes. They are interested in engaging with it. So I want you to think about it this way. Think about something that you and your family typically do together that you enjoy. Like if you're a very active family, maybe you like going out and going outside and playing around. You know, maybe you like watching movies or playing a game. Here's what I would encourage you to do, just kind of tangible. Take that opportunity and those instances where you intentionally gather around God's Word and implement some of those things you enjoy to do. So play a game. Like if you like to watch a movie, watch a video. Anna, if you'll talk to Anna, if you got small kids, this curriculum that we got has tons of videos. Like just watch the video and discuss part of it. What it does is it engages them on their level. But the greatest way is, listen, sitting around with God's Word open, asking questions. You know what I found personally in my life is that when I ask the questions that are on my heart out loud to my kids, well, you know, what do you think this means? I don't really know what that means. You know what that does for my kids? It's kind of amazing. It lets them know that Dad is still learning too. Your kids need to know you're still learning too. You don't have all the answers, but you're going to learn it together. You're going to go on this journey together, but there must be this intentionality about it, because when we do that, we are whetting the spiritual appetites of our children, so that 20 years from now, 15 years from now, when they're in a situation where they're at a crossroads in their faith, what you sat down and taught them is going to come back up. And we can't peg that right now, right? We might think it's white noise and going over their head. We have no idea what God's planting in their minds and their hearts right now. And so, man, make the Word of God interesting. Laugh at the things that are laughing. I mean, did you know there's a talking donkey in the Bible? Laugh about that, man. What would you do if our dog talked to us right now? Pray about the questions that come up, but set aside that time intentionally to teach the Word of God. Here's the third thing. Intentionally make God's Word a part of the ebb and flow of your everyday life. So we've got the time that we intentionally set aside every day to teach. But then Moses goes a little bit further than that. Listen to what he says at the end of verse 7. You shall talk of them, different word. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Listen, there's four areas of life that Moses mentions here. And I want you to notice something. These four areas of your life are the ones that you have the most habits in. Therefore, these are the ones that you think the least about. I mean, we don't have to go through a cognitive checklist every night to go to bed, do we? And we know what to do to get ready to go to bed because we just want to get into bed. We get up in the morning. We know what we got to do. We don't think about it. And so it's intentional that he brings these four things out. And I've put them in your outline kind of in today's vernacular. So there's first the hangout time. How do you create a habit of making the Word of God the ebb and flow of your hangout time? When is that? That's when you're relaxing at home. I don't know what your family looks like, but so often it breaks my heart. It breaks Laura's heart too. Man, we just kind of go our separate ways. And listen, let me be clear. Man, you need time. All right? You do. Kids, listen to me. Those of you in here. Mom and daddy need some time every now and then, right? They need a little bit of time to breathe. But listen to me, parents. The whole totality of your downtime is not for you. I'm preaching to myself. There should be times when we're at home together, but we are together. And so there are times when we gravitate the most into our habits. And listen, some of the habits that we gravitate into in our downtime, they're not good habits. Think about the time, the amount of time that your children are soaking in influences from YouTube and social media that are not holy. And then think about how much time you're spending with them in that ebb and flow time talking about the things of God. Which one weighs the most in your home? And so there are some things that we need to focus when we're just hanging out, man. That's a good opportunity for you to talk about what you may have read this morning in God's Word. I mean, you know, I read this morning. What do you think about that? You don't have to give them a dissertation, but let conversation happen. The second thing is drive time. Most of us go the same way to the same places every day, don't we? I mean, has there ever been, I'm going to confess something. Like, there are times when I feel like I kind of black out. Like, I don't even know I got to this point. It's like you drive and you've just driven it so much that it's just, you know. And driving for me is a time of, I think a lot. Because I spend less time with the kids than Laura does. Laura's got them all the time. So for me, that's that time to think. And so I found myself, man, so often driving with my kids somewhere and it's just quiet. And I go, this is not right. Like, these are opportunities that I'm missing. Or the radio is just blaring and I'm zoned out. Man, as you're walking on the way, I think about the times that weren't written in the Gospels that the disciples got to spend with Jesus walking on the road. Think about all the things that they heard. How the life-changing conversations happened just as they were walking down the road. And so as you're driving, here's what I would encourage you to do. Pray. Lord, what's something I can talk to my kids about today? I ask a lot about salvation as we're driving down the road because I like to know what they're thinking about concerning salvation. Then the last two are bedtimes and waking up. Again, this is where I would highly recommend that book I referred to earlier because he gives some really good suggestions about how to create habits in these certain times of day. And he says this, listen to this. Bedtime is a moment for parents and children to acknowledge that as the day comes to an end, God still loves us, no matter how much we may have failed today. You know what I do when I go to bed at night? Before I go to sleep, and it's a habit, I think about all the things I didn't get finished today. That's terrible. It's a hard way to go to sleep, but that's the way my brain works. And then I think about all the things that maybe I didn't do well. But you know your kids, did you know they think about that kind of stuff too? And so what an opportunity before we go to bed for us to come together as a family and remind ourselves you have a God who loves you. He doesn't sleep or slumber. He is steadfast in love and faithfulness, and he's going to give you rest tonight. It's not dependent upon what you did or didn't do today. How often do our kids need to hear that? How often do we need to hear that? And we have the privilege of being able to usher our children into that time before they go off to sleep. But I would say this. I would say that waking up, especially in our house, is even more important. If you were to walk into our house tomorrow, you would find a central theme from about 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock. And you know what it is? Rush, rush, rush. We hit the ground running. And I don't know about you, I like to ease into my day. Ain't no easing in the household of the Easters. And so what happens is there's frustrations. There's man, do you have your lunch packed? Where are your shoes? Your shoes are on the wrong foot, right? Do you have your homework? Why didn't you do your homework? Have you eaten breakfast? You're not going to eat breakfast now, you know? And man, by the time we close the door of our home, we're done. And we ain't even started our day. So here's something that I would just recommend. And I want to start doing this tomorrow. It's my plan. I want you to hold me accountable and ask me about it. But before you walk out the door, here's what I would encourage you to do. Get your kids together in the kitchen or in the doorway, and you huddle them up. And here's two things. First, pray. Lord, we want to have a great day today. We've already kind of been frustrated with each other, but we want to know, we want to be reminded that we live for you and not all these other urgent things. So would you calm our hearts and help us have a right mindset today? It's hard to be mad and pray at the same time. Did you know that? It is. The second thing is gather them up. And here's what I tell my oldest one this. When he goes out the door. He went to a dance last night. Here's what I told him. Remember who you belong to. And it ain't us. You belong to God. Remember who you belong to. It just focuses your mind where it needs to be. And so as we head out into the world, we are telling our children that the holiness of our household and relationship with God matters more than everything we're walking into. Let me give you two more. We'll be done real quick. Look at verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. I'll admit this is kind of confusing. I don't know. Usually when I have something between my eyes, it needs to go away, right? But this is something that the Jews called a phylactery, right? It was a leather box that they would put on their left wrist, and they would put it on their forehead, and it had little scrolls of scripture in it. Now, here's what happened. They got legalistic. Matthew 23, Jesus said, "You Pharisees, man, you walk around with these long flowing phylacteries, but you don't know what's in them, and you certainly don't obey what's in them," right? But this was to be a reminder for them to focus their mind on who they belong to and how they were supposed to live. But it was also a symbol of protection from the evil of the world. You're going into a land flowing with milk and honey, but you're also going in there with a bunch of pagans who are going to try to lead you astray. You need to bind these things on your mind, on your heart, that you are not to live like them. And so today, we do the same thing. How many of you have a cross pendant on your necklace? Yeah. We might have cross earrings. So often those things just become a relic to us. But do you know why people started wearing the cross around their neck? As a reminder of who they belonged to, of who was the king of their heart. And that they were protecting, they were hiding behind the cross. And so Moses gives this command to them. And it was not just to be an outward show of spirituality, but a reminder for them to keep God's word at the center of their lives. And so here's the fourth one. They were to create daily reminders to participate in these holy habits. Here's the thing we're going to encounter. As we're building this habit, it's not a habit yet. We all know that coming in January, we're going to make resolutions, right? Did you know that by the 21st of January, only 2% of people are typically still doing their resolution, right? Why? Because it ain't a habit until it is. And if it's not a habit, it takes intentionality. And so you need to remind yourself to make these habits a priority in your home. And so let me give you some ways to do that. Family study time, the intentionality of setting up a time to read God's word. Put it on your calendar. How many of you have a family calendar? Yeah? We have one in our kitchen. It's a big whiteboard, man, and everything goes on there, right? And man, I got to look at that thing every day. Why don't you schedule that family teaching time on your calendar? Here's what's going to show your kids. Well, man, mom and dad are serious about this. And here's what they'll also do. They're the greatest accountability partners in the world. I got one. He's great. Dad, we didn't read tonight. I'm so thankful for that. Put it on your calendar. Put it on your phone. What Laura really is really good at is she creates timers on her phone. That thing goes off 50 billion times a day, right? And it's a reminder of the things that we are supposed to prioritize. So put it in the places that you set your priorities up in and use it. Here's another thing. Set out little things that will remind you of God's word. How many of you who have kids in Pioneer Church or Pioneer Kids got the little cutout of Jesus several months ago? Robert, I know you got it. Anybody remember that? So it was just this little pop-up thing of Jesus. And Laura put it on the dashboard of her van. And so I got in her car a few months ago, and I was like, what's Jesus doing on your dashboard? It's a reminder for me to talk about him while we're going down the road. Robert, you got yours in your Bible, right? And so in our men's group on Monday night, like he'll pull that thing out and pop Jesus up in front of him. I think that's really cool because it's a reminder for you. We forget. So put little things around the house that are going to remind you to have these conversations. Another thing that we do, we put index cards on our mirrors in the bathroom of scriptures, things that we might want our kids to learn and know. Man, at one point, one of our children was having a hard time with anxiety and fear. And so we put God has not given us a spirit of fear on the Bible, on the mirror, and we would put it in front of him when he would brush his teeth. And it's a good reminder for him to go brush his teeth too, right? But man, God's word is inundating our home. Listen, I know that I made fun of that a few weeks ago about putting stuff up all over our house. But the thing I made fun of was that we put it up everywhere and we don't obey it. But you are to use them as reminders. Listen, come up with a family mission statement. Man, as you begin to build these holy habits, what do we want to accomplish in our home? What do we want our home to stand for and build this family mission statement? Create the habit of reminding yourself and each other of the kind of household you're trying to build. And here's why. Because you have an enemy who wants to stop you. He's going to allow busyness. He's going to allow discouragement to come in, and he's going to try to get you to stop. And so here's one more thing I'd ask you, man, get your kids' suggestion on it. Sit down with them today at lunch and say, hey, you know, mom and dad are really trying to make some changes in our house, and we want to know how you can help us. What are some things that you'd like for us to do? And listen to them. Implement some of them. Final habit, and we're done this morning. Make God's word evident to the house, to the outside world around you. Listen to what verse 9 says. I thought this was very interesting. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Who sees the gates of your home? The people who walk by, who ride by. It's this picture of this is God's house. God's people live here. And so you are establishing this evidential picture that we are striving to be a different kind of household. How many of you decorated for Christmas? How many of you love to decorate for Christmas? Like you do it up. Yeah. I'm not getting on a ladder. I'm not. But we are very demonstrative about celebrating this time of year, as we should. Man, is what's in your home for the world to see? This is God's people. Now, why is that important? Well, why do we need to let everybody else know? Well, there's a twofold purpose to this. Those things face outward, not inward. But it's for those who come to visit your home that they know the kind of home that they're walking into. And we're a home that really loves the Lord. If you live in a neighborhood, it's so that your neighbors will know the kind of people that you are. They might either leave you alone, or they might ask you some really interesting questions. You see, Peter says that we are always to be ready and willing to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And sometimes that just comes by what you have out in your yard. But then there's a second part of it. It's a reminder to our children that we are getting ready to go out into a world that doesn't think like us, that doesn't talk like us, that doesn't want the same things as us. And we need to be reminded of the priority that we have been given to be God's people. Put it on the doorposts of your house so that your kids know, so that you know, this is the kind of home I want to have. Listen, you bring stuff home every day from the world that you've lived in. And a lot of it's not good. And a lot of it is stuff that you want to get rid of as soon as you walk through the door. And that needs to be a reminder for you to be careful about what you're bringing back into your home, what your kids are walking in the door with. I began this series by talking about the desire of a holy household, is that it would be a place of joy and peace and rest. And I know that that's the desire that you have for your home. I know that that's what every one of us wants to have, but I need you to understand that you don't have those things unless your household is a holy house. The more of the world that you bring through those doors, the less holy you're going to be, and the more frustrated and concerned and anxious you're going to be. God has called us. He's given us the opportunity to have a home that is truly a sanctuary from the world. And so take God's word and write it on the doorposts of your house. Put it on the outside so that everybody knows this is God's place. And we're going to have a holy household. So I want to give you real quickly, and we're done. On the back of your handout, there's three resources that I would recommend that you pick up, man, to read. You don't have to read them all at one time. But these are just three books that I have found helpful over the years. There's one called Sacred Parenting, which talks about just the spiritual impact that you're making on your kids in the just the everyday mundane things. And so, man, pick that up. Then there's one by Matt Chandler, which is Family Discipleship, which talks about how we are to be intentional about growing our children spiritually in discipleship. And then the third one, we had a small group here that did this a couple years ago. We were all parents of small kids, so we didn't finish it. But anyway, we're not going to talk about that. But it's 14 Principles of Parenting God's Way by Paul David Tripp. And I would just recommend that you guys take some time and read those. But here's what I need you to know, man. You need all the resources you can get your hands on. You need these things. But there's two things that are really going to make this thing work. One is accountability. We make a lot of commitments, but man, if we don't have anybody that's going to help us and walk with us, those things just go by the wayside. And the second thing is a commitment. We make commitments all the time in our lives. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If a worship team can come on up and get ready, I'm going to just kind of walk you through a couple things that I want you to really think about. And I want to be clear about this. This isn't showmanship. This is not for everybody to look around and see how holy you are or anything like this. If you don't mean this, don't do it, okay? But we spent 8 weeks talking about the kind of home that I think we all desire. You've heard how to do it. You've heard what's required for it, but now here's the reality of it. Are you going to do it? Is this going to be another series that in a couple of weeks, man, we just kind of forgot all about it and we get stuck back in the habits that we've established? And this time next year, man, we're just like, well, what's wrong with us? One thing that this series has demolished is an excuse. We have no excuse to not be the people of God and have the home that He's called us to have. But it takes commitment. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you are here and you've been here in this series and you've heard this and you say, you know what, this is the household I want. Not just for me, but for my kids and my grandkids, when they walk through the door, that this is the household they're going to walk into. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to stand up right now in front of God and everybody. If that's the household that you truly desire, stand up. Here's what you're committing to. You're committing to do something that takes dependence on the Lord. You understand that? You're also committing to something that Satan really doesn't like. And so I want to pray for us But I want you to do something right now. I just want you to look around at the faces that are standing up with you. Just look around. You know most of them. Some of them you may not know. But in your mind right now, you are identifying these people who want the same thing that you want and who have heard how to get it. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to commit to pray for these people. When you see them next Sunday, I want you to say, hey, how's that going? What'd you try this week? Well, man, I ain't even tried anything yet. Well, why not? Hold each other accountable. We want the change, don't we? Well, let's do what God's called us to do to make this change. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this series. God, we're grateful that you love us enough not to leave us to figure this thing out on our own. But God, you have given us a plan. You've given us a blueprint. And we've studied it well. We've studied it thoroughly. And God, right now, before you and before each other, there is a room full of people who have stood up to say, this is the home that I desire. I don't want a home of comfort necessarily. I want a holy household. And so, Lord, I believe that you will take this commitment seriously. And so I pray that we will as well. Father, I'm asking you, God, that you would begin to establish relationships here in this body, among these families, God, of accountability and encouragement. Father, I'm asking you, God, to help us as a church to structure things, ministries, and things, God, that will help us establish these holy habits to be this holy household that you've called us to be. Father, we understand what is at stake. It's not just our joy and our peace, but God, it is future generations of households, children that we're raising right now who will take the things that we instill in them and create their own household. And then our grandchildren and generation after generation until you come back to get us. And Father, we desire at Pioneer Church to be a group of men and women, your sons and daughters, Lord, who are intentional, God, about doing what you've called us to do and being the people that you've called us to be. And so, Lord, as we've made this small gesture of commitment before you, Lord, I pray that you would just solidify in our minds and our hearts what it takes. Father, I pray, God, that if there are things in our home that we've already built that need to be torn down, that, God, we would take the steps to be honest with you and each other, and that we would begin to have those conversations and say, God, we're not going to tolerate these things anymore in our home. These are not godly, they're not holy, and we're going to take them out. Lord, give us the courage and the power to do that. Father, some of us in here, God, are not on the same page spiritually. We have a divided house. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that before we can begin to establish this blueprint for our home, that you would allow us to come to the same understanding of what's expected and what's necessary for us to have this kind of home. Father, I want to pray just specifically for dads. Lord, we're afraid. We don't know what to do all the time. We have things in our minds and our hearts that try to condemn us and discourage us. God, we don't understand why you have entrusted us with such valuable things as our wife and children. But Father, we know that you've called us to this. And so God, I pray right now that you give us the faith to trust that what you've called us to, you will equip us to do. And Lord, give us the courage to begin the conversations tonight. And so Father, we just pray that when the devil comes and he tries to discourage us and trip us up, when he brings our sins and our failures into our face, that Lord, we will take them to the cross. We will be reminded of what Christ has done for us and that we would not give up. God, help us to not stop praying for each other. Help us to not stop trying and making the effort. This morning, God, I pray that what is in our mind as this commitment would sink into our heart. And Lord, we just can't wait to see how you're going to bring glory and honor, Lord, to your name, that you're going to bring joy and peace and purpose to our homes. And God, we're asking that you would use the everyday habits of our house, Lord, to be something that the world looks at and wants what we have. And so, Lord, it's up to you now. We know that you'll do your part. So give us all that we need to do ours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.